Turn your attention again to Psalm 19 that we began last Sunday, and we're looking at this psalm, all 14 verses, in which we've entitled Revelation, Response, and Redeemer. The first 12 or 11 verses will speak to God's revelation in two different ways. The first six verses, the revelation of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Creation is the handiwork of God. And we looked at those six verses and how David speaks of the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and as a mighty man, a strong man, a champion to run a race. And we looked at some of the attributes that can be seen in creation that are declared and shown forth therein. Then the transition in verse 7 to the revelation of God through writing. Through the Old Testament scriptures, David referring primarily to the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. But we step back and we look at the completed work of Scripture, the canon of Scripture, and we say all of it from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. You remember David uses six synonyms to define the Word, or he speaks synonymously about the Word. The Word is the law of the Lord. It is the testimony of the Lord. It is the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord. Then he gives us six adjectives, and we looked at perfect. Then there's sure, verse 8, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. And then there's six verbs which describe a result of the Word. The first one was converting, and you'll look at making wise, rejoicing, enlightening, enduring. Verse 10, desiring, fulfilling. And then there are six targets for the Word. The soul, the simple, verse 8, the heart, the eyes, verse 9, forever. And then verse 10 would be the longings, like gold is longed for, like honey is sweet to the taste and longed for the appetite. It fulfills the longings, the target there being the longings of the heart. So we looked at the first part, the first description, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now we look at the second one, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. By testimony, David is speaking of witness. Witness. The Word of God is God's own apologetic of Himself, about Himself, and to Himself. The Word of God is God's own defense of Himself. That witness, that testimony of God, which all the Scripture is conveying, is a sure word. The word sure means firm, reliable. It's trustworthy. You can bank on it. You can be sure about the testimony of God Himself that's given in the Word itself. When we see it that way, then it brings wisdom. There's a result. Making wise gives us skill in wisdom or living wisely as it relates to God and truth, as it relates to navigating our way through this world. We get wisdom from the sure Word by looking at the apologetic of God Himself about Himself. And then finally, it's for the simple. The simple. That word could be at sometimes negative and offensive, but here it's got a good connotation. There are two sides of the word. It comes from a root word that means to open, like an open door. Now, some people have an open door policy. I was speaking with a neighbor recently and came to their house and knocked on the door, and I sort of hesitated. Said, "Come on in. We have an open door policy." But I'm going to guess it's not that open. I mean, you just don't leave your door open and let, you know, cows and snakes or whatever come in your house. You close the door. I mean, you're open to some things, but you're closed to other. You're open and open-minded, but you're narrow-minded to some things. And so you often hear the door, knock at the door, and you look, and maybe that's somebody you're eager to let in, and maybe you're not sure, you're cautious. And so to be simple is to be kind of naive when it comes to the Word of God. That doesn't mean you believe anything about it. That means you're ready to believe because you know God has good intentions and He's right with regard to His Word, so you're open. You have an open door policy to the Scripture, which then brings wisdom and gives us discernment on who to close the door on, the wisdom of the world. We are to have a closed door policy when it comes to certain ideas and beliefs and the wisdom of the world. We're to shut that door gently, meekly, and in humility, close the door on worldly wisdom. But we are to be naive, in a sense, open door when it comes to the Word of God, which means we must see it as sure, reliable, and faithful, and we must see it as the apologetic of God, God's own evidence about His Word, for which you now may pose the question, but how do you know it's sure? Do you ever hear the critics and the scoffers reject the Word of God because you Christians are so simple-minded and naive in a bad way that you believe this book that was written by so many men so many years ago on different continents and somehow, with the way humanity is, they were able to keep all these books together and give you exactly the Word of God? Ha! That's ludicrous. That's insane. Have you ever been intimidated by that? You see, to be simple when it comes to the Word of God and gaining wisdom, you must approach the Word as it's all reliable. If you don't, you're not going to be wise. Pick and choose and go to some other source for other wisdom. And yeah, good, God is good on this point, but we're just not sure about this book. And so it raises doubt on the Word of God. Furthermore, the scoffer will say, you Christians, you think that you can go to the Scripture to prove the Scripture's reliable. Have you bought into that lie? You can go to Scripture to prove Scripture because it is ultimate authority. There is no higher. Now, external evidence is good, but the Christian does not need it. It is not necessary. Use it. We have manuscript evidence. It's astounding how many copies of Scripture we have to show the Word is reliable. Over 5,000 in the New Testament, over 14,000 in the Old Testament. We have historical witness. I mean, it's replete. It's everywhere. We have archaeologists. And we even have creation scientists which help us wrestle with those questions where these smart people try to make everybody think that science says the Word of God is wrong. But let me say that if every external evidence burned tomorrow, we should have not a single doubt to the reliability of Scripture. Not one doubt. Not a single one. Now notice how David is going to argue with creation again. When David is going to prove that creation is the handiwork of God, where does he go? Creation. Not to a science book and not to physics. That would be to go to a lower source of information. When you're talking to an atheist or a non-believer or an agnostic and you want to convince them that God is creator, what do? You say, look at creation. You're using creation to authenticate creation, that God's handiwork is all over it. And so you start talking about the power and the stars, and we're just hanging in space, and the massiveness of it, and the radiance of the sun, and the faithfulness, and all that we saw in the first six verses. Now, if creation has God's fingerprints all over it, how much more does Scripture have God's fingerprints all over it? Now, scholars call this self-authenticating, which means There are certain characteristics and attributes of the Bible itself that demonstrate it is of divine origin. You can be sure about this book, not because you have external evidence, that's good, but because you have the highest ultimate authority. God Himself, with His own apologetic and all that is in Scripture, is witnessing to the reality and the surety of Scripture. Even the London Confession, our forefathers, looked at this reality and said, you can look at Scripture, the consent of all its parts, the scope of what's in it, all pointing to the glory of God, the majesty, how it reveals all that is necessary for man's salvation, and on it goes, and they will say it is itself authenticating. It is the witness of God. Notwithstanding, it requires the Holy Spirit to illuminate the mind to that reality. Self-authentication is nothing new. The church has been looking at Scripture and seeing and verifying that Scripture witnesses to itself that it is the testimony of God. And so, to be simple means you don't need anything else. You have something else. You can use something else. All you need is God's apologetic, and it is reliable. It is sure, and it makes wise the simple. Now, consider the implications if you are the kind of person that says, in order to sustain my faith, I demand that external evidence answer all the questions concerning the reliability of Scripture. Have you ever been there? Now, sometimes young people get caught up in that. Said, well, you know, my faith is weak. I'm doubting because I can't answer the scientists. I can't answer the skeptics and scoffers. And so unless I have something that answers this question that seems to cause doubt on the reliability of God's Word, I can't be a Christian. Now, let me give you the implications of that. First, your conversion is shaky then. Did you demand that when you were converted? All the Gentiles that Paul preached to, he simply preached Christ. He told them about the Scriptures and they were converted. They didn't say, wait a minute, Paul, have you heard what the atheists are saying about Scripture? Unless you can answer all those questions, I'll not be a Christian. They received the gospel and they became Christians. Now, if they're going to demand later, says, wait a minute, Paul, I've been hearing the arguments, the scientists, the astrologers, and all these smart people, and they've got all these questions, I can't answer them. If you can't answer them, Paul, I'm not being a Christian. Now, if your faith needs apologetics to sustain it, to keep it living, then it never was alive to begin with. Because I'm going to guess you didn't demand that when you were converted. So were you really converted? Likely not. If you demand that evidence to sustain your faith, you probably don't have faith. And so that's why some people check out on the faith when the scoffers come, because they really were not converted. Implication number two. You assume that men can discover truth on their own. If we can just answer the scoffers, maybe they'll believe the Bible. No, they won't. You know that. If we can give them all the arguments and show them a tight case that the Bible's reliable, then they'll believe it. No, they won't. They absolutely will not. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God's of preaching Scripture implied to save those that believe. You can't know God with your own intellect. You can't be wise about God with your own thinking. So give them the arguments till the cows come home, as they say, and they will never, ever believe it because you can't get there on your own. It requires the Holy Spirit. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's good for you, Christian. I just choose not to live that way. That's a natural man. He doesn't get it. He won't get it because it's spiritually discerned. He cannot get there on his own. It's impossible. And so we make the assumption that we can get him here. If we just show him enough evidence, he'll believe the Bible. He won't. Even Paul taught Titus in Titus 1:9 that he was to ordain elders in every city. He says, this is what you tell them to do, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, Scripture, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, hold fast Scripture so you can exhort, encourage, and comfort, and all the words that that word implies, and convince the gainsayers. That means to convict those that contradict the word. Now imagine Titus saying, Paul, I got to have more than that. Do you know who these people are? I mean, they're smart. They're intellectual. I got to have something more than the word. The word's not sufficient. I need apologetic arguments. You hold fast to the faithful word and you use the word to convict those that oppose the word. In other words, go to Scripture to prove Scripture because God is his own apologetic. External evidence. I love it. It's great. Not necessary. Or Paul would have told Titus, look, hold fast the faithful word, and you get answers to these questions so you can get them to believe the Bible. Stay with the word. Stay with the word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, if our gospel is hid, if you don't get the gospel, you're lost. Who are the lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that don't believe. When you find an unbeliever, he's blind. By his own nature, he's blind because the devil is seeking to blind him. It's a double blinding. You know, you come into the world blind, and the devil seeks to blind you further. He is blinding them because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, to shine to them. It's as if the devil, every time he's blinding a person, he sees the Bible coming around, or somebody that's going to witness to the Bible, he puts the hand over the eyes. And don't you look at that. Now, what does Paul do in response to that? Now, the blind there would include the atheist, the scoffer, the mocker, the professor at the university, the Richard Dawkins of the world, all those brilliant people that could just, you know, I just can't measure up to that kind of intellect. Paul, what are you going to do about that? Here's what I'm going to do. For we preach Christ Jesus, our Lord, and not ourselves, but ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. What do you do with these blind people, Paul? Get your apologetics? No. You preach Christ. You stay with the world. And this is why. The Word. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't get there by an apologetic. You can't get there by wisdom. You can't get there by natural thinking. God must shine into the heart and illuminate concerning the gospel or the Scripture. So Paul says, I'm just sticking with Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean Paul didn't think about the society he was in and culture. He knew much about it. He read their books. But Paul understood apologetics was not going to get them to believe. He just stuck with the Bible. The Scripture is God's own testimony because the Holy Spirit uses His own Word to convert sinners. And so if we think, look, I've got to have this question answered or it won't sustain my faith, or if we just answer the questions, they will believe, the implication is we've forgotten that you cannot believe on your own. You cannot. And so all apologetics should lead us back to Scripture. Every external evidence should bring us back to the Scripture. And that's where we always should be aiming, because Scripture reveals Christ and Scripture is the means of conversion. So that's implication number two. Implication number three, you won't live sacrificially. See? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul said about these Gentile conversions, they didn't even have the Scripture. Really didn't know what it said. He just preached. They received it. No science. Nothing. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You received it, and on day one, you got persecuted. Now, suppose one of those members at the church at Thessalonica were persecuted and arrested by the authorities, brought before the magistrates, and said, you've got to recant what you believe about those Scriptures. Give it up. And this is why. They bring in the scientist, they bring in the astrologer, they bring in the historical guy, and they start pointing to all this evidence why the scripture's not true. And that person couldn't even begin to answer it. He didn't even know the arguments. It's been 1 week since his conversion. He didn't even know the scriptures. He just received Christ. He's trying to learn it. Is this man going to give his life and be a martyr based on the testimony of scripture alone? If he says, I'm not dying for that. I don't even know if this is real. I mean, I can't answer all these questions. And what do you find in Scripture? They gave their lives for this book. Did they need external evidence? No, they didn't need it. But use it. Use it. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even to death. What was the word of their testimony? It was their testimony to the reliability of the word that was demonstrated in that they loved not their life to death and that they gave their lives. They died. What sustained their faith in death? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God said it. It's self-authenticated. I see the glory of the Lord in it. It's all over the Bible. The Bible witnesses to itself, and it can witness to itself, and it does, and we should not buy that lie. You ever believe that? You can't use the Scripture to prove Scripture. Okay, yes, you can. Because it's self-authenticating. It reveals that God's fingerprints are all over it. And then fourthly, if you need, meaning necessary to sustain your faith. I got to have this because if this question can't be answered, I'm not going to be a Christian. Then you will always doubt and be unsure in your life. Have you ever read some of the apologetic books? I mean, you must be a PhD to get those things. I mean, they're over my head. If I've got to get there to know the testimony of the Lord is sure, it's not going to happen. I'm always doubting the word. I'm not that smart. I mean, I tried to read a book one time by a creation scientist. No doubt it was good and accurate about that thing. I got through page 5. And I'm like, I'm looking up in a dictionary. I don't get it. But you see, the persons that don't have a 6th grade education can stand on the reliability of the word because the testimony, the apologetic of God is sure and it needs nothing. Needs nothing to confirm it. Not a thing. A.S.A. Jones, a lady who was an atheist, a scoffer, a mocker, a Christian finally conveyed to her, says, you don't get the whole point of Christianity, as she talked about the Bible. So, being open-minded, okay, I'm going to read it again. So she began to read it as a poetry book. Her slant on it changed. She began to read it. And the more she read it, she said, I found as I was reading the book was reading me. And finally, she concluded, this book is about Christ. The atheist became Christian. She knew apologetics. She could argue you about apologetics and make you look terrible. But when she went to the Scriptures, her eyes were illuminated because the Holy Spirit did His work, and she concluded, Christ is all over that book. Because you see, beloved, in order to see the living book, you must be living. It's a living book. You've got to be living. And when she is made alive, it was God's own testimony about His own Son that converted her. She said, sometimes Christians want to inundate atheists with too much apologetics. It's like giving junk food to a person that needs real nourishment. So in our good external evidence, which is valid, I mean, it's a starting point sometimes, let's take them to the Bible. Let's say to the non-Christian, I know you don't believe the Bible. I know you think it's all a bunch of junk, but hey, read it with me. Let's look at it together. And per advance, the eyes of the understanding will be enlightened like Mrs. A.S.A. Jones. She read it, and the scales are dropped, and she's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. And so use external evidence, but don't get caught into the trap of thinking, if I can't answer the questions, then my faith is, I can't be sustained. You can. Why? The testimony of the Lord is sure. It authenticates itself. It has certain characteristics and attributes that have God's fingerprint all over the pages. And you've seen that. You've gloried in that. You've rested in that reality. You have the witness in yourself, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth the testimony of God has the witness in himself, and therefore he believes the witness that God has given about himself and his own Son. So the simple are open to the Word, the sure Word, and they're open in a way that then begins to close out worldly wisdom. Now look at this negative connotation in Proverbs chapter 1. I'll turn there. The psalmist says, the Lord preserveth the simple. The Proverbs are written to give subtlety or discretion to the simple, so that they, in their inexperience and lack of skill, they become wise. But then Solomon addresses a kind of simplicity that is not good. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, Proverbs was written to give discretion and wisdom to the simple, but then Solomon says, or wisdom actually, how long will you be simple and not be wise? How long will you love your simplicity? How long will you love being open-minded? Isn't that our culture today? Our culture extols open-mindedness, belittles, scoffs at closed-mindedness or people that believe in the testimony of the Lord. You bigoted, you mean people, you hateful. All kinds of words they come up with because you're not open-minded in the sense that they say. You're closed to certain things, which are opposite to what is taught in the Word of Scripture. And so the simplicity we need to gain wisdom is a simplicity that hears the Word of God. Verse 5, the wise man hears, he increases in learning. What does he hear? The Word of God. So what is it about this simplicity that's so bad in verse 22? Notice the words love, delight, and hatred. They love simplicity. They delight in their scorning. They hate knowledge. You see, the reason the world loves their open-minded, we're so open-minded, is because everybody on an open-minded road is affirming their open-mindedness. In other words, I want to live this way. What do you say? Well, I'm open to that. I mean, if that's the way you want to live, I'm open to that. I mean, if you were born a male and you want to call yourself a female, who am I to say that's wrong? I'm open. Now, will you be open to the way I want to live? Sure, I'm open. We're broad here. We're liberal. We are the right thinkers of the world. Do you know why they so desperately want you to affirm open-mindedness? Because of verse 23, turn you at my reproof, because they can delude themselves into thinking they don't have to hear the one who says, you turn from your open-mindedness and you hear my correction. And why won't they do? They love open-mindedness. They delight in their lifestyle, and therefore, come walk the broad road with us. Do as you please. While the testimony of God says, turn from your open-minded ways and turn to this word and repent and believe the gospel. And so they're deluded. That's why they want to destroy you. That's why they don't want you to say anything but, oh, you're okay if you live the way you do. But speak about the Word of God alone. Be open to the Word of God alone, and you're scoffed. You're derided. You're hated, because fools hate knowledge. They hate the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. The way of their open-mindedness, the way that they love, they will experience the results of their own way, which is destruction, saith the Lord. That's His testimony, not mine. They hate His ways. They don't want anything to do with His ways. It's not for them. They don't prefer it. They don't like it. It's for you and not them. And that's the pathway of destruction. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices and thoughts. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Their turning away from God will be to their own slaughter. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso listens to me, saith the Lord, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, how are you going to listen to God? Say, we don't hear His voice. That's true. He doesn't speak audibly like He did in the Old Testament. We don't hear Jesus speaking like they did in the New Testament or the days of the apostles when He was on earth. How do we hear Him? The testimony of the Lord is sure. Hear it. It will make you skilled in the things of God, in wisdom for the simple, so that you can close the door to that which opposes God and be open to that which is from the Word of God. James chapter 3 addresses this kind of wisdom, doesn't he? He would say the wisdom that is from below is earthly, sensual, devilish. It is filled with bitter envy and strife, meaning selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. But the wisdom is from above, and he identifies as meekness of wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated or open to reason. It's open to reason. Now, there's an idea afoot today that to be open to reason means that whatever somebody says, you receive it, then you're a humble person. You know, somebody could be offended at you, and they're saying all kinds of things that you've done, either that's not true or not in accordance with the Word of God, and to be humble means, okay, well, you're right, I'm wrong. That is not humility, because the wisdom that's from above is open to arguments from the Word of God. To argue means to present your ideas and the evidences for your ideas. Two people that are just affirming one another's opinions, not based on a higher standard of truth, are proud people full of selfish ambition. They just want you to affirm what they say. But a truly meek person, a person that's wise, is open to the arguments and reasonings from the Word of God. And doesn't say, it's okay, even though I know that's not in the Word. Hey, I'm humble, it's okay. That's pride. Now, how many times have we done that? Well, I guess it seems like the loving thing to do is say, it's okay, I was wrong. The Bible says I wasn't. No, you're being proud, not humble. Because gentleness is going to receive the arguments and the opinions based on the Word of God alone. Because James says, therefore, let every man be swift to hear. What? The Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Receive that word and be gentle and open to reason from Scripture. And then in that simplicity to the word, that gentle, open to reason, you'll gain wisdom. Because a wise man will hear this wisdom. A fool, he hates knowledge because the knowledge of the Lord is always working against his ambition. It's always opposing what he wants because his will is not in line with God's will. And so he's, I don't want anything to do with that narrow-minded, closed-minded way of thinking. But the way of God's thinking is the right way. It's the good way. And therefore, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It will make wise the simple. Are you open to the Word of God? Or we could say, are you open to correction from the Word of God? I don't know. Is it reliable? Is it? Is this God's Word, His apologetic to you? Then he demands that you be open to it, not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of yourself, not your own intellect, but to the Word of God alone. It is sure, it is reliable. The next statement we find in Psalm 19 is the statutes of the Lord. are right, rejoicing the heart. Now again, each of these words, they have overlapping meaning, but there's a little different nuance in each one, which we're trying to capture. So if the testimony is God's witness, the word is his witness about himself, the statutes would be pointing to precepts or directions. Precepts or directions. A precept is a direction given as a rule of action or conduct. So there's the statutes are the directions of the Lord, and all of his directions are right. The word right means straight, correct. So think of the Word of God as the mapping out of a straight course. The Word of God is the mapping out of a level, straight, accurate course in all of its comprehensive fullness. Now, there are three ways you can get directions. You can stop and ask someone. Now, men don't like to do that. They don't, honey, I think I know where I'm going. Finally, after a while, she can, okay, let's stop and ask this person. You know you're in trouble when the person first grabs the chin. And then they go, nope. And he's like, where is this going? You know, I admit I have been one of those persons. I have given directions and seen a person off, and I thought, God be with you. I mean, I hope they get there. Or the person that says, well, there's five different ways. Which way do you want? I mean, get me there. I don't know. Secondly, you can use an atlas. I used to use that a lot. Big atlas. You open it up, and there are just lines everywhere. And it takes an hour to figure out what the lines are, where they're exits and all that stuff. And then, God forbid, you give the atlas to the pastor, the person in the back seat. They say, turn here. No, wait. No, take this exit. No, take the other. And you're just going everywhere. It's not always accurate. And then you young people, you know, all you know is GPS, right? Have you not heard of the horrors of people that relied on the accuracy of a GPS and were stranded for days? Some of them almost died. I read an account just a couple of months ago, this older couple. They followed it and found themselves in a place they couldn't turn around. They were in a mountainous area and were there for 5 days, almost perished. All of these ways of getting directions, we know, are not always accurate. But the directions of the Lord are always, always right, accurate, straight. And the result is, they are the rejoicing of the heart. Rejoicing of the heart. So the right mapping, the right direction from the Word of God is not going to lead to the frustration like getting directions or the dead-end street or getting nowhere. That's what happens with wrong directions. You hit it. There are no dead-end streets in the directions of the Lord. They are right, true, level, straight, as opposed to crooked. Is the word right. Now, when a person decides to map out their own life, they think that their own heart is a reliable guide to joy. Let me say that again. If you're one that says, I don't need the Bible, I'll just map out my own accurate course, you think you are deluded into thinking that your heart is a reliable guide to joy. That sounds reasonable, you know. Some people try to get me to taste new foods. I think, I know what I like. I don't like that. I don't want it. I know what desserts I like. I know what foods I like. I know that I don't like my steak mooing at me because it's so rare. I like it a little more on the well done. I know that. I know what I like. I know what tastes good to me. The problem with the heart is your heart has been perverted by the fall of Adam and your own sin, and you do not know where joy comes from because you're blind to the reality of Christ. And until that blindness is overcome, you cannot be a reliable guide to your own joy. Now, for the Christian who professes, I have been enlightened, my taste buds have been changed, now I like the mooing piece of meat over the other piece. I hated that, now I like it. Referring to now loving God. Your heart is still not reliable, because you still have sin remaining in you, and therefore the Word of God is the only reliable source because He knows where true joy lies. I mean, He's been doing this forever, right? He's the blessed God, the happy God, the joyful God. And within himself are fountains of life, fountains of joy, and unending pleasure. He knows you don't. And the problem is, I think I do. And that's sin. Sin is to rely on oneself as a reliable mapping of one's life to joy. That is sin, plain and simple. And that's what all of us have done. And that's what we're all still tempted to do, isn't it? Now listen to the psalmist. We read out of Psalm 119. You know that Psalm 119 in every verse has some reference to the Word of God, similar to Psalm 19, judgment, statutes, precepts, law, etc. And so in Psalm 119, 104, listen as David speaks about statutes. He uses the word precepts here, but it's the same Hebrew word. He would say in verse 104, through thy precepts, through thy directions, your orders, your prescription for me, your orders, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So the question is, how do the scriptures rejoice the heart? I'd like to know that. Now, what does the Bible say? How is it that through the scriptures, through the statutes, when I see them as straight and accurate, like the mapping of my life, they will rejoice the heart? One is that scripture identifies counterfeit roads. You know, you open the atlas and you don't know which is counterfeit, you don't know which is dead, and you don't know which one that the GPS didn't study and it's off and they didn't get that road. You don't know. But with scripture, you do know. A counterfeit path is a counterfeit joy. A counterfeit joy is a counterfeit God. So what does David say? Through the precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. I can identify the false way. I know the false way because the scripture is mapping out the right way. So by looking at the right, I can say, that doesn't meet the right, so it must be wrong. Or that's where we start. So it identifies the false way. But that's not what he said. You saw that, didn't you? He didn't say it identifies the false way. He said he hates the false way because identification is not enough. See, I know the right way. I know the wrong way. I know good, evil. I know light, darkness. I know right, wrong. I know. But what do you hate? Through thy precepts, I get understanding, and I hate every false way. Now think about that. Just ask anybody who's ever taken a wrong path in their life. You know, sometimes the Word of God shows them and they get back on the right path. But say they went real deep on the wrong path and you ask them, you say, did you know it was wrong? Some are going to say, I did. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what my parents taught me from the Bible. I knew it was wrong. I knew that. Your next question is, why did you do it? You know what the answer will be? Because I didn't hate the path I was on. Now turn that around. Make it positive. I loved the path I was on. It's not enough to identify the wrong road, because you can love wrong. You have to hate every false way. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's given me direction. It's helping me love the right, hate the wrong, and therefore you have to taste the right way. Now, where did I get that? I got it in verse 103, going into 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. How does understanding produce taste? He understands spiritually through his thinking. He's tasted the Word of God. So he's found a superior path, a path that's much sweeter, more excellent, and tastes better than the pathway of falsehood. If that's not happening, identification is not going to keep you that long. It'll keep you. It's part of the process. That's the wrong path. But oh, how I want that path, right? David, through the statutes that were correct. It was the rejoicing of his heart. And through that rejoicing, he hated the false way because it produced joy in his heart. It was sweeter than the words. It was sweet to his taste and sweeter than honey to his mouth. Now, you could know how honey is processed. You could know. It's got the bees, you got the pollen, you got the processing, and you know sugar is made, and I know sugar is sweet. Or you can simply taste it and know honey. And so the idea here is know the Word of God, know what it says, but know the Word of God and know how it tastes. Does it taste sweet to you? If you meet a person on the wrong path, mark it down. The Word of God is not very sweet. It just doesn't taste that good. Because if it were, I'd be on it. I'd be in it. I'd be on the path. The reason they're on the wrong path is because something tastes much better. And so it's through understanding the Word, it's through spiritual enlightenment and understanding that we hate every false way. So it identifies the wrong path, and that's how it does it. But secondly, related to this, Scripture identifies Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what's sweet about it? Now ask a Christian. Say, what is it that you like about the Word of God? What's so sweet about it? Yeah, it's the grammar. Have you read the grammar in the Bible? Whoa, I just eat it. It's the Greek language. You know, it's the Hebrew and all those fascinating marks. Jod, Lamed, Nun. These are Hebrew letters in the alphabet that's sectioning off Psalm 119. Or the long set. Paul has such long sentences. I just get thrilled. Or it's the old King James, or it's the new version. It's just, I just like the way it, you know, the wording. No. It's because it reveals Christ. That's how the directions of the Lord rejoice the heart, is because every road leads to Christ. And the non-Christian can't see that. It's just a book. I've read it, okay. It reveals Christ. Luke chapter 24. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they're not having joy. They're sad and their countenance is down. You know, hunkered over is the way I see it. Trying to read, look at what their countenance may look like. Jesus sees it. He's hidden from their eyes. He comes along inside them and says, why are you so sad and your countenance fall? They're astounded that he doesn't know what just happened concerning himself, Jesus of Nazareth. We heard from the women, you know, well, he died, and there's a story that he's not there. And beside all this, it's the third day, and we had hoped that it had been he that would have redeemed Israel. And notice what's happening. They trusted he would redeem Israel, which means they were trusting in a counterfeit path. It wasn't the right path. So what happens to their rejoicing in the heart? It's eclipsed. It's gone. Because when the counterfeit path has a dead end as they saw it, joy dies with it. See? Besides all this, it's been the third day, and the one that's been raised the third day is speaking to them on the road. All of a sudden, Jesus says, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, these were the Jews. They had the words. And how Christ ought to suffer and raised from the dead. And he began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded to them all things in Scripture concerning himself. Now remember, they're sad, there's no joy. They've mapped out an inaccurate path because they were slow to believe the prophets, which gave them an accurate path right to the Lord Jesus. They should have been rejoicing, they're sad. So Jesus starts at Moses and the prophets, which means he just went through the Old Testament. I don't know how many verses, I don't know how many books, but Moses and the prophets, one of the ways of dividing the Old Testament, sometimes threefold division. Moses' writings, prophets. Moses, Psalms, prophets. It's the Old Testament. He reveals himself through Scripture. Then when they get to the village that they are going to, Jesus made as though he would go to another village. He would go further. And they say, stay with us. Abide with us. So they have a meal there, he gives thanks, and all of a sudden he vanishes out of their sight. And they look at each other and say, now, is this what happened to you? Because this is what happened to me. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us, by the way, as he opened unto us the Scriptures? to burn is to kindle with a kind of joy that produces a longing for more. How do we know they long for more? Stay with us. What was burning in their heart? It was Scripture. Because Jesus revealed Himself in Moses and the prophets, and it caused their hearts to kindle with a passion for Christ and to be with Him. That's rejoicing. The statutes of the Lord are correct, and they all lead to Christ because Jesus said they do. They are they which testify of me. But I know you, you have not the love of God in you. It was just a book because they didn't know the taste of honey. They couldn't see the sweetness of Christ, and they misused it and twisted it and perverted it to their own selfish ambition and gain. Speaking of the Pharisees in John 5. But the question is, what is this book to you? Is it the mapping of your life? Because it's the rejoicing of your heart. Oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. David loves it. He rejoices in it. He loves God's word. Why? Because it reveals God. It reveals God. It reveals the Messiah. Verse 127 of Psalm 119 says this, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts or thy statutes concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, how does he hate every false way? Because he loves the precepts, he loves the commandments, and he esteems them as gold. Therefore, he hates the false. What's so gold about this word? It reveals the God who wrote it. It reveals Christ. Isn't that why you love the Word? It's about Jesus. There are the things about the Word that we can value, but that's where it stops. It reveals Christ. Psalm 118, verse 111, thy testimonies are an heritage. I have taken them as an heritage because they are rejoicing of my heart. David sees the testimonies, the precepts of God as a heritage, a possession, a priceless heirloom, and he takes possession of it because they are the rejoicing of his heart. And then Psalm 119, verse 162 says this, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Great spoil, spoils of war. Go into city, the victors get everything, whatever they want. Money, gold, slaves, property, clothing, it's all yours. That must have been thrilling. I mean, if you're a soldier and the captain says, we get the spoils of victory. I mean, that must have been a time of rejoicing. I mean, if you were poor, wow, I'm set. I have rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Great, mega spoil. Does that describe us today? Are the statutes, is the mapping of the Lord, is the direction that he gives in the word, are they, do you see them as accurate, sure, correct, and is it the rejoicing of your heart? Are you using the mapping? Are you using God's GPS system? It's the only one he has, and there's no recomputing, right? Isn't that glorious? No recomputing. It is accurate and right. Are you mapping out your life? Looking to it, referring to it, and finding all the roads lead to Jesus, and he is the rejoicing of our souls. And if you found him to be that way today and you've not professed him, may you trust him, believe the gospel, and be baptized, for which he invites you to come. Let's pray.